There's always going to be watershed moments in our life, moments where no matter how loud everything else in life is, you somehow, whatever you're going through is much more important. I feel that for me, this is one of those moments. And I would like to share with you just what has been bubbling up in my soul and the consuming fire that I feel is coming. One of those watershed moments for me happened over 20 years ago. Yes, I'm that old. I was a toddler. It happened not far from here in a barn. There was this awesome youth pastor, my youth pastor. His name is Mark, and he let a very unworthy 18-year-old boy get up and speak on a Sunday night for youth group to a handful of students. Now, this was not the first time that I got to speak in front of these students, but for whatever reason, this moment was different because I had been experiencing something, and I was so filled with just this message of revival, and I'd been reading great revivalists, and all of these things had been welling up, and this fire of God was just starting to consume me, and I remember being overflowing in that moment. I also remember being the first one to answer my own altar call, which is not typically what you do. It's nothing like speaking and then getting down and answering your own altar call. Don't worry, Dean, I'm not doing that this morning. But I will warn you this morning that that is where I am coming from, because I feel that same passion for the past few weeks and several months here, that same bubbling up. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, we're going to read an extremely familiar verse. To many of you, and I know so many of you have heard it. My prayer for you this morning is that you see the fire that is here, and that you will begin to pray it over the next generation, because their potential is to be the greatest generation that's ever walked the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. Father, we ask for blessing on your word, on what I'm going to say, God. May it be pleasing to you. May it penetrate our hearts. May you set us on fire. Amen. Now, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard that verse, and you were really excited about it when you were a youth, and now that you're not a youth, maybe not so much so excited about that. I was thinking of this verse, and I was like, you know, as a youth, I don't remember even being tired ever or stumbling, because I was so agile, and if I did fall down, you just jumped back up and continued on with life like nothing happened. I fell a few months ago. My knee still isn't right. I don't know what's wrong. Something is happening. I'm not so agile anymore. Now, young or not young, when we read these words, we have to apply it. We cannot do life on our own. Z-Man, when he's writing this, we on first name basis, me and Isaiah. Z-Man, when he's writing this, he's giving us this amazing, but what seemingly is should be extremely evident truth. You will grow tired and weary, and you will stumble and fall, but there is hope. I have over my life met plenty of older adults, we will call them, who have had endless energy and have had a relentless pursuit of Jesus and his calling to these generations, no matter their age. And I will tell you, over the past few months, unfortunately, I've seen two such of these men called home. I've also met teenagers who are so heavy with what is happening that they act like 100-year-old men. Why? What is keeping them so tired? One of my favorite things is when I talk with teens, and sometimes young adults, they'll be like, hey, how you doing? They'll be like, oh, I'm just so tired. And I just laugh because they have no clue. And it's okay. It's okay. But when I was reading through this, I was like, you know what? They are weary. They are tired, but it's a different reason for that. They're weary because they're being told they must live up to an impossible standard, and that they're trying to have friends that are living up to a standard that is being told to them by strangers on the internet and on social media. They are stumbling over the fact that everything around them is saying one thing, but God is saying something else completely. They are falling for the tricks of the enemy that says they're not pretty enough, they're not smart enough, they're not talented enough, they don't have enough influence, they are unloved, and they don't matter. So how does this play out in the church? I'm very fortunate. Oftentimes, I try and finish or do part rough draft of my sermon a week, 2 weeks before I have to do it, and then I send it to Dean, and he helps me usually get some cool ideas or some things, and he sent me some cool stats. And then, of course, usually, I will tell you, usually his response back is, Ryan, your sermon's not long enough. You need to add some more stuff, much to your chagrin. Sorry. But he sent me some really cool stats, and I appreciate him. I appreciate him doing that, other people speaking into what is being shared. And this sent me down a trail for like half a day where I spent looking up stats. And so according to some research by some reputable Christian companies, the top seven struggles that teens have in their lives, and this is across Christian and non-Christian alike, number one is suicide. It's the second leading cause of death among adolescents. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Now, the trail that it sent me, and I want to pause here for a second. I want you to grasp what I'm about to tell you. The statistics, the newest statistics I could find went back to 2017, because it takes several years to verify deaths of teenagers, so on and so forth. But according to 2017, 2016, that statistically, over the past 6 months, there have been 3,000 suicides just among children, youth, up to the age of 24 years old. 3,000. I will tell you, Stacy had a connection, and we made another phone call because I was like, is this even possible? Sent me some other information. I could tell you at least in one other county, just in Pennsylvania, that number is off by 500% just in the past 6 months. Let that sink in for a bit. The second leading cause of anxiety and what is happening with our teens, physical and digital bullying. Over 25% of all students say that they have been physically bullied, and 1 in 8 have been cyberbullied. Internet addiction. Half of all teens feel addicted to their devices. When I read that, I was like, so the other half don't have phones? I don't know if that's true. But half of all teens. I don't know what it is for adults, but I'm sure that number isn't that far off. Our hookup culture or sex before marriage. Estimates are that 2/3 of all teens are somehow involved in a hookup culture. Number 5, drugs and alcohol. By their senior year, half of all teens have abused at least one drug. Half. We have a pretty large high school in here at Ephrata. That's a big number. Anxiety. 1 in 8 teens suffer from an anxiety disorder of some kind. But 8 out of 10 have not been treated for it. Self-esteem. Oftentimes, we attribute this to girls, but let me give you a little bit different of a stat. In self-esteem and body image, 1 out of every 10 boys is using an unproven supplement or steroids to improve their physical physique. And almost 3/4 of girls believe that they're not good enough to and do not measure up in some way according to their looks or their performance in school or the relationships they have. And let me explain something to you. If they're not going through this, if your teen is not going through this directly, then they do have somebody very close to them that is. And they're getting emails and texts about this, and I can prove that. We have created an atmosphere where information is easy, but it never gives you the one thing that you need to survive. And Isaiah gives it, but there is hope in the Lord. Now, how do you have hope when all day I'm being pushed in one direction and it takes away all my hope? News articles, Facebook posts, angry people on TikTok, conversations with frustrated friends, government officials, Pizzagate, Jeffrey Epstein, BLM, and hashtag Save the Children. What am I going to do with all of this? I can't do it anymore. God, I don't have any more hope. Several weeks ago, and I guess over a month now, at a prayer time with fellow youth pastors, I was talking with a fellow youth pastor and good friend. We're going to call him Chris, because that's his name. And he said something to me that really began to mess with my head and has done that over the past several weeks now. Chris said that when he was praying, in his prayer time to God, he felt God say something to him, and it has wrecked him and is wrecking his faith. Now, as Chris was sharing with me, two things happened. First, a Bible verse popped into my head, which I brushed off because I was like, that is completely unrelated to what we are talking about right now. The second thing that popped into my head was, well, that's God's word for you, buddy, but it's not for me. I was so wrong, so wrong. After this time, the verse began to consume my thoughts and the words that God had spoke to him. God began to speak those same words to me. Everything began to dominate my thoughts. When I began to pray these verses and these thoughts and I began to meditate them, and I'm riding bike and I'm finding myself contemplating these thought processes, and I couldn't get away from what God was saying. So let me share these two things with you. First, what did God speak to Chris? And then began to lay heavy on my heart. What if all of this is me? God, what if I'm agitating the waters on purpose? What if this is God stirring his church to pray? What if it's not political and it's not this thing or that thing? What if it's calling his church to grow up and pray? That's not the word I wanted, man. The verse that began to consume me and seemed unimportant at the time. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is at a pool in Bethesda, and it's a very special time. In these certain holidays, as I looked this up and started research, an angel of the Lord would come down to this pool and he would agitate the waters. And the first person that would get to step in or roll in or however they got in the water, that person would be completely healed. And so we pick up the story in John 5, 6, and 7 as Jesus is addressing the man. And Jesus says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in this condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What a silly question. Verse 7, the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me." Now, I think I know why this verse jumped in my head. I believe Pastor Brian preached on this, and we could spend probably a 5-part series on just this set of verses and what you can learn. But I don't want to do that. I want to give you just a few little observations. Everyone in this story, everyone is focused on the agitating waters. They are waiting for the stirring of the waters, and they are missing Jesus standing next to them. The healer, the very embodiment of hope, is walking around, and I'm focused on the water because I think that that's where my healing lies. But if the water moves even just a little bit, then I can get healed. I will have hope. And please understand, the waters that we think are going to bring this healing, it's whatever we're fighting for. We're trying to feed ourselves with the next cause, the next movement, the next whatever, injustice or pedophiles or the government or schools. We're trying to feed ourselves with the agitated waters. What are you doing about all of those things rise up and pray. But don't just stay there. God will bring you hope. God will use you to bring hope to your family. And what is going to happen is God will use you to bring hope to the next generation. The verses in Isaiah talk about youths, and oftentimes it's translated as those that do manual labor, or those that are built for war, the strong, the very powerful. Not this guy. However, in the light of the New Testament, we know that this is not just talking about a small class of people that are laborers or warriors. This is a call to all of us. I want to take a few moments and I want to give you some hope. I want you to understand what is happening in your town right now. Over the past several weeks and months, I have received emails and stories of people, not just here, but all over the United States, that are praying for Ephrata. What? Why? Because God is doing something. Youth leaders are meeting every Tuesday at noon to pray for 1 hour. Not talk, not chat, to pray solid for 1 hour. For our surrounding school districts. That's insane. Do you know how hard that is for youth leaders to do that? I will tell you that last week, last Tuesday, there was more youth there than youth leaders. They're starting to outnumber us. Students on Wednesday morning, on their own, on Wednesday morning, are meeting at Gateway House of Prayer at 4:15 a.m. to pray. This has never happened in my lifetime. Where is this coming from? Parents and leaders, I've talked to so many parents and so many local leaders who are like, I'm going to the schools. We've been there 3 times this week. We're going more this next week. They're praying around schools. They're marching around these buildings. Last weekend, over 200 students gathered in a field out in Clay to worship and pray. That whole thing was put together by students. No one church was represented. No one school district was represented. 18 youth came to know Christ that night. First time conversions. First time. Some of them didn't even know who Jesus was when they showed up. Over 50 got baptized. 50 in the creek. That's what God is doing, and that is just the tip of the iceberg, let me tell you. Amen. Thank you. I could tell you more stories, but we don't have enough time. God's given you a gift. At least an effort of God has postpone the school year for 1 extra week. When I got that email and the text message and the phone call, which all come at one time, if you're on that, it's super fun. You're like, oh my word, I'm so important. No, I'm not. But it got all those things, and as soon as I read that, my heart jumped because I'm like, we got 1 more week. 1 extra week. To go and sit in a school parking lot and pray or walk around. Or do whatever it is that God is calling you to do for this generation. Your job is to pick up your sword and your shield and go to war. Bring hope. Interact with a student. I speak as a parent for 1 moment. Please, please invest in my teenagers. I'm asking you to please do that. Don't think they're too young or that you don't understand them or whatever other excuse we can come up with, but interact with my kids. They need to have people outside of my house that loves on them, cares about them, and is praying for them. Talk to your neighborhood kids. Let them know you're praying for them. You might wreck their whole world, man. It'd be awesome. Write notes and prayers and hand it to a random teen, either here or wherever, just on the street. Let them know you're praying for them. just be in their space and let God lead you what to say. Just be in their space. Take them out to lunch. Get up at 4:15, or for me, second bathroom break. And go to Gateway. Nobody else? Yeah, a few of you. Go sit at Gateway. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just be in the presence of these youth. You are influencing them just by being there and knowing that you care. And what is the power that you need? What schooling do you need? Nothing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what you need. I'm telling you something. We are on the edge of something amazing. Something incredible, and I don't even know what it is. I hate to dare speak its name because I'm afraid it's going to run away. Something is happening. Something powerful is moving. And so we can focus on that. Or we can stay in our world, and we can continue to stare at the water and wait for it to be agitated so that maybe we find hope in that. But when we do that, we miss Jesus walking beside us at that very moment. You can do that, or you can rise up and pray. This morning, I would like to pray for you. And whether you are a teen, you have teens, or they're not there yet, what is happening right now is going to affect you and generations to come. And so I would ask everybody just to close your eyes for a moment, even at home, please close your eyes. And if any of this struck you this morning, then I want to challenge you, don't forget it, because this week is going to go past real quick. And so I would ask in the next several moments as I pray that you would put your hands out, palm up, doesn't have to be big. But if you're willing to accept what God is going to give you, then I believe God wants to start a fire in all of us. And so, Father, we just ask right now that you will begin to burn in us, bubble up in us, a passion and a drive to see something bigger happen. God, we want to follow after what you have. And God, you're moving in a direction. And God, we want to join in with that. We don't want to miss you when you're standing right beside us. God, give us a passion and a zeal for the next generation, God, that cannot be quenched. And whatever form that looks like, that whatever influence we can have, God, then give us that space. Let us have that. God, you're amazing. You never stop doing anything. You never shut down. You continued to run in a direction. God, that's what we want to do. We want to join in with that. I don't want to miss that, God. I don't want to miss my opportunity to be part of what you're doing. God, empower us to rise up and pray instead of watching the agitation of the waters. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.